Today we're going to tackle the subject of other religions. I kind of been thinking about it all week. It's hard to kind of refute another system, especially when you go down all the little paths you can go down. But it got me thinking, why do you think we're attracted to religious systems that focus on works-based salvation? So we work to be saved. Why is that attractive?
It's easier.
Easier why?
Because you just have to follow a predetermined path.
Follow the checklist.
Yes.
Yeah, good.
Exactly. It's like, I walk in the door and I'm doing the right thing. I've already won over the battle.
Right, you are. There it is.
Gives us the illusion that we're in charge.
Ooh, yeah. That's a good one. I'm in charge. I'm in control. I like that.
This is great.
Vera, I think you had your hand up there.
I was going to say exactly what she said.
Oh, yeah, the control one, too?
Yeah.
Oh, man. Why do you think this would cause problems if your whole faith system was based on working for salvation? What does that do?
You can also fail.
You could fail. Yeah.
You can make it a lot of work.
I had a lot of work.
I know one thing that working is your answer to salvation. Jesus Christ, chosen by the saints.
So,
you work, you go to heaven. You don't ride your bicycle 20 miles, you don't go to heaven.
Yeah, checklist kind of deal?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's good. Whose work is it taken from, though, if we think about work salvation?
Jesus.
Yeah, all of a sudden, his work was kind of incomplete and almost insignificant, at least on a certain level. And we're completing that. We're doing it. And there's no completion needed. And this kind of got me thinking of assurance. You guys know what assurance is? Assurance of salvation?
Confirmation?
Yeah, confirmation, or like a confidence in the finishing work of Jesus Christ for those who have faith in Him as a remission of sin. So you have a boldness of confidence. And why do you think that assurance is powerful and important in Christianity?
We don't live in fear of losing our salvation.
There's no fear. It truly is like you're embracing grace. It's like, wow. How do you respond to that?
I think there's more freedom in accepting by faith the salvation that we have and just letting God be the one, the author and perfecter of my faith, versus a work situation where I just never know if my good was good enough or did it outweigh the bad, or did my bad kind of tip the scales, so I got to be super good this way, and I'm just always not sure, and what way is it going to go, and I don't know, my deathbed, and I'm panicked. I think trusting Christ is actually far more, there's far more freedom than that, because I can't do it, I already know that, so it's on Him, and He's perfect.
Yeah, that's great. I was talking to Rob, and I thought of, do you guys remember Family Feud?
Yeah.
Family Feud, and they say, survey says! And so, at the end of your life, your survey is going to say, and you're going to get, or you're going to get the right answer, I guess. You know? And so you're constantly living in that fear if you don't have Christ. So, today we're going to look at religions that are more based on work. And sometimes, or share similarities to us, and at times can seem like they are the Christian faith or just another denomination. So let's move to recap, and we will get going here. I guess my mouse isn't working. Let's actually bring in a prayer, so excuse me. Father God, thank you for this time together. We thank you that we have your word and we can seek the knowledge of you and live it in wisdom, Lord. We pray that you will use this class to edify us, that we will seek these conversations with others, and that we will be respectful and understanding, yet truthful and full of grace. We pray that You'll sanctify us, that you will forgive us for unloving thoughts, words, and actions, and help us to be like your Son more and more every day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. So other religions. Well, last week we covered taking the roof off, our kind of last tactic, which is basically you're exposing the consequence of faulty reasoning and you're just taking it to its conclusion. For example, if morality is entirely subjective, then you can't condemn anybody, because if you did, then that would show objective morality. And then Pastor Jim gave a exhortation on trials and suffering, which was excellent. Remember the mystery, the attitude, the comfort, companionship, and focus of trials and suffering. So there's some mystery here. We have answers that will go unanswered. We should have an attitude of compassion, and we should respond to others suffering in that way. And then comfort. God is our comfort in our affliction. And we also learn to be an example in our suffering. Also, companionship. God walks with us. Jim often uses Psalm 23 to show that shepherd illustration of him walking with us through the valley of the shadow of death. The focus. The focus is on God, on Christ. He makes everything good for his purposes. That's at times to make us more Christ-like as opposed to a millionaire. We have a kind of warped sense of that, but we studied the ripple effect that week, where we saw that one little act can go forward and influence many other things, such as Joseph being sold into slavery, and the very people who sent him to slavery or sold him into slavery ended up benefiting from that act, ripple effect. We look to the future glorification, being made perfect in body and soul one day, and being with him. And then in our suffering, we should communicate with God. We should talk to him. We should let him know that we are suffering, that we're having a hard time, that we need his help, and just spend time in his presence. And then finally, unity. We should have unity with God, but also with each other. We should be walking with one another, bearing each other's burdens in our suffering. It's a blessing to have each other, to be able to love each other and that, be there for a brother and sister in Christ during their suffering. It's very hard, but it's a beautiful thing about the church. All right. How can we argue against the Muslim faith? How would you answer that? Anybody?
Well, I want to make a joke.
What?
I
you got a joke, you said?
Well, it's like, is this Buddha Bell and say me? No. What is Buddha Bell and say me? No. Muslims are worshiping someone else other than God. And they focus on the wrong leader.
Yeah. Are you talking about Buddhism?
I guess Muslims aren't Buddhists.
Yeah, it's Muslim, Islam.
Muslims are, that's scary. I won't answer this one.
All right, fair enough. Thank
you. Here's a goal open.
It's all right.
They don't believe Jesus to be God.
Who do they believe him to be?
A prophet.
Yeah.
Why is that a problem?
Disagree with the Bible, because Jesus claims to be God in several instances.
Okay, good.
It's a religion of works.
Religion of works.
Checking boxes.
Yeah, I think part of the five pillars is praying five times a day. Anybody else? It's a hard. Oh,
well, they also say that Allah provided the Gospels in some ways. In the Gospel, it says that Christ is. They have a lot of contradictions, but they say that Christ can't be God because he's the Son. And he was created. Mm-hmm. They use the begotten argument a lot.
Yeah, good.
And even if they do everything right, they have no guarantee that God will accept them.
Yeah, survey said, huh?
We believe that Ishmael was the chosen son of Abraham, that Abraham was going to sacrifice, and that his line is the chosen who instead of Isaac, and the son Jacob, who was renamed Israel. So they have the lines confused. At least in my opinion, they have it confused.
Sure. Yeah, that's good.
They confused Jesus with, I mean, they revere him as a prophet, yet they won't align any of their tenets of their faith with what he said, because at the end of the day, the whole goal is to die a martyr and have just a sexual fantasy forever, which doesn't align with, you know, and then he's going to be coming with the fifth imam, and all of that just aligns so contrary to who Christ is.
Yeah, good. Does anybody have any Muslims in their life? Or? Oh, wow. Are you ministering? Are you speaking truth in their life? Or?
Yeah, I talked to the friend.
Wow. Praise the Lord. All right. Not bad at all. All right. Well, let's go a little deeper here. I apologize because it's not exactly going to answer it completely, but we kind of have a little bit of a starting point on how we can start to answer it. Pat, do you mind hitting those lights for me, please?
So I got a question. So just ask some context on the deist. So
deist?
Yeah.
Like a Jefferson type person.
Yeah.
Okay.
So just like with all these facts you propose that support Christianity, how do you reconcile that with evidence for other religions in terms of historical data? And, you know, Buddha or...
Anything. Right, right. Well, that's a question. I think that what you need to do, because people sometimes say, have you investigated every other worldview out there? And the honest answer is no. I've investigated the theisms out there. Why? Because I think there is very good evidence for theism. And if there's very good evidence for theism, all non-theisms can't be true. Doesn't mean everything a non-theistic worldview teaches is false. But when it comes to the existence and nature of God, they appear to have it wrong. So if theism is true, that would mean Hinduism isn't true, Buddhism isn't true, New Age isn't true. Just the big religions would be Christianity, Islam, or Judaism could be true. And then what you do is you look at those and you see the evidence for those. Which one of those, if any of them, appears to be the true theistic religion? And I think when you look at the three... First of all, Judaism is just incomplete Christianity in my view, because I believe everything the Jews believe. I just believe the Messiah has come. Jews who are conservative. And with Islam, I think when you look at the situation with Islam, remember, Muhammad comes along in 570 A.D. He gets what he believes is a revelation in 610 A.D. He dies in 632 A.D., and the Quran is compiled after him. Muhammad in the Quran says, I don't do miracles, I'm just a plain warner, meaning I just warn people there's one God. There are no miracles attributed to Muhammad until about 150 years later in what's known as the Hadith, the written traditions of what Muhammad said and did. Even many Muslim scholars admit many of the miracles that are in there are not true. They're legendary. So, the eyewitnesses of Jesus, however, I think have given us very good evidence that he really rose from the dead. There's no confirming miracle for Islam. There is a confirming miracle for Jesus. And it's interesting, if you read the Quran in Surah 5, I think it's verse 68, the Quran says, O ye people of the book, meaning the Christians and the Jews, O ye people of the book, you have no ground to stand on unless you stand on the law and the Gospels. In other words, the Quran is telling the Jews and the Christians to believe the Old Testament and the New Testament. Well, the problem is the Old Testament and the New Testament leave no room for Muhammad in the Quran. The Quran is actually telling Christians and Jews you ought to trust the Old and the New Testaments. Now, Muslims will come along and say, wait a minute, that was the original Old and New Testaments, and they've been corrupted. Yeah, the problem with that is when the Quran was written in the 600s AD, we have full Bibles 300 years prior to that. So we know it hasn't been corrupted. So the reason I'm a Christian is because I think the evidence shows that Jesus is God, that Jesus literally rose from the dead. And I just have a personal policy. If somebody rises from the dead, I just trust whatever the guy says.
the evidence here? Is that a little more clear?
The Bible came before the Quran.
Yeah. Yeah, one of the main arguments is that it doesn't it contradicts with God's word. It relies on it, but then it doesn't. And so there's contradiction within the Bible, the continuity of the Bible, and then there's contradiction within its word, saying the people of the book should follow the word. In Sirah, I think you said 5:3, I believe it is.
The fact that the Bible has been mentioned in it shows continuity.
Just for some clarity, Islam is an Abrahamic monotheistic religion. It's based on the Quran, which is what we're talking about when we say Sirah. It's their verse markers. It's under the teaching of Muhammad. The adherents of Islam are called Muslims, who are estimated to be like 1.9 million worldwide. Or billion, excuse me. So it's pretty significant. And then finally, he talked about miracles not being ascribed to Muhammad, yet they started to be ascribed to him. So the miracles, the contradictions within the Bible itself, and then the contradictions within the Quran are pretty much our starting point with Muslims. Any questions? Yeah?
I wonder if it's going backwards, but I wonder if we need to define what a religion is. And I'm wondering if Muslim, if it is even a religion.
I would.
You can bypass that. It's just something that I.
Well, I got Google here, so.
Me opposed to like the definition between religion and a cult.
Yeah, or a way of life, just a way of life.
Yeah, I mean, it's social cultural systems, designated behaviors and practices, moral belief, worldviews, etc.
So Muslims would be kind of religion.
Yeah, they adhere to the five pillars. Five pillars are.
I didn't want to get you off track.
Oh no, you're good. Any other questions?
A simplification that I've heard is that religion is man's attempt to make his way to God.
Yeah.
Whereas a relationship, which Christianity is God making that relationship.
It's actually called the submission to his will or to God's will too. So that's really what it's all about, which would kind of point you to where it's going. You have to submit to his will and then hope that your number comes up in the end. Any other questions?
Isn't it all based on what you believe? If the person believes it, it must be true. I mean, it's like sometimes people will come to me and they say something and say with such authority, that you don't get to heaven unless you actually do something. It's not a choice thing. It's you have to do something to go to heaven, and then it all is based in your faith and what you have to do. Is it not?
Yeah, works based. Yeah.
It's based in your as being on foundation. Your faith is the foundation. Eternal life in Jesus.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, it's works-based, so you would try your best and hope in the end that your number comes up.
But it doesn't matter if you don't convert a million people at a convention. It's like, it doesn't matter if you don't, like I said, get on your 10-speed bicycle on, well, nowadays, you're in your car.
Yeah.
Around my house, people drive into the driveway, get out of the car with their brochures and hand them to me. Thank you. And they walk away.
Are those Mormons? Are we talking about somebody else?
Yes, we are.
Oh, okay. Okay, gotcha. I was like, I've never been handed a tract by a Muslim in my life. I'm not going to the same conventions or the right ones, I guess. Yeah, that's good. It's also important to know that as far as their religious books are concerned, I thought you were going here, but they pretty much receive the revelation and then they turn and hey, you got to trust me. As opposed to the Bible is like confirmed over time, several authors, historically reliable. Even with the Mormons, we have a certain level of, hey, Scripture says this, it's corrupted. There's a lot of circular reasoning in both of these where the Bible is corrupted. It said this before and now it doesn't. You just got to trust me on that. And so then you're kind of placing your faith in that person. So they're receiving this revelation that's secret and turning and telling you that revelation as opposed to the Bible where it's confirmed, it's collaborated and all these things. Alright? Alright. So we got three today, so we're just going through it here. Are Mormons Christians? You say no, they're Mormon?
No, they're Mormon.
I think they believe that Jesus was just a prophet. I don't think they believe he's the Son of God.
That's actually a tricky one.
No, they actually believe in a prophet. Right?
Yeah, they always have a living prophet.
Yeah, they actually believe in, I can't remember now.
Joseph Smith.
Yeah.
Well, he's the originator, but they still have a living prophet. If you go on the LDS website, they always have one guy living.
Yes, president.
And I don't know how 18 was my elder, but there are many times coming to my door with their badge saying Elder Johnson. I was like, God, glory on the Lord. Like, how wonderful.
Yeah, he's 18.
I know. It's like, my elder.
didn't go into that. I'm sorry. Should have. All right, let's check this video out.
My question today is, it seems that there are a good amount of religions that follow a similar pattern on how they address the following points. That is, pertaining to the Bible, they don't believe in the Trinity. They say the Bible has been corrupted, and obviously you answered today that Jesus Christ has resurrected. But a lot of them believe him as being only a prophet, and maybe pertaining specifically to Mormonism. What would be your best argument on why the Trinity is a biblical view compared to the Mormon belief in a plurality of gods and the concept of exaltation? And in your view, are Mormons a Christian denomination? Thank you. I know that is a pretty heavy.
I think we're out of time. What do you guys think?
But do your best to answer that.
First of all, as I understand Mormonism, Mormonism is not monotheistic, it's polytheistic. There are many gods. And as man is, God once was. And Mormons believe that a faithful Mormon man will one day become a god of his own planet. Now, if I got that wrong, let me know, but that's as I understand Mormonism. Now, doesn't mean every Mormon believes this. Just like every Baptist might not believe the theology that the Baptist Church officially believes. But Mormons are not monotheists, they're polytheists. Now, the Trinity is not polytheistic, it's three persons in one divine essence. Alright? And that actually solves problems for me rather than creates problems, because if you have a lover, loved one, and a spirit of love in the Godhead, then you can have love from all eternity. You don't need to create anything. God is love from the very beginning. But Mormons are not a Christian denomination in a traditional sense because they're polytheistic, and of course Christianity is monotheistic. And secondly, Christianity is a worldview that believes in grace as the means to salvation, whereas Mormons believe you get grace and then you got to do more good works. All right, so, and there are many other differences, but no.
that they would not be a traditional denomination like, say, Baptists or Lutherans or Presbyterians, because they have a completely different Godhead. And you can, you know, look this kind of stuff up. We have a course, an online course, called Conversations with the Faith, and we have an expert that teaches people about Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, and Islam. So if you want to go further in that, his name is Brady Levitz. You go to crossexamine.org for an online course, you can see it there. It's called Conversations with the Faith. Yeah. Thank you. All right, thank you very much. Good question. My question.
All righty. So are Mormons Christians?
No.
No, why not?
Because they're polytheistic.
Yeah. Any other?
I think one important distinction is that they don't go to heaven with their own personal relationship with God, especially for women, because in the marriage ceremony in the Mormon church, the women are given a secret name that their husband calls in the afterlife to call them into heaven. So their salvation is determined by their husband and by the family. So you're not going based on your own relationship.
I believe
that's, and that's like a, it's called, it's part of the secret wedding ceremony. So when Mormons get married in the temple, which is different than Mormon couples getting married at the local stake locations that you see in town, there's a separate ceremony for the women that are separate from the men. That's part of the actual wedding ceremony. And women are given a new name that they can't share with their husband on earth, because when they die and he's in heaven, he will call that new name to bring her into heaven.
Oh, I don't like that at all. He would forget immediately.
I don't like that at all. Sharon, you're going to be pregnant for eternity.
Oh, there you go.
That's all I'm just going to do. You're just going to have babies forever.
Praise the Lord.
That's Jesus' name.
That's right. Oh, boy. Yeah, it's worth noting that I really tried to give the Islam faith and Mormons kind of a fair shake. It almost seems like the times have influenced their theology, because you can kind of look back and see that you know, they broke by works, and that there is a, in the Mormons, that they call it exaltation, where you become like God and you kind of take over your own planet and become that God. And they've kind of walked it back a bit. It's very interesting. So it does seem like they've kind of given in to maybe cultural pressures. But it may be some denominations don't teach that. But it does seem like that's, at least if you're adhering to the originals of the faith, you would adhere to that. So fundamentally, you're not following your faith if you're not adhering to exaltation and works-based salvation in Islam. Yep.
You know what I don't understand? When I look at, and I know very little, I know more about Mormonism than anybody I worked with for years, but I look at Mormonism or Islam, and I don't understand how they can take the stance that says Christ was a good prophet, and at the same time, they're telling you he was lying to you. That's just confusion for me.
Well, I think when it contradicts their own book, it's going to basically say that our book is corrupted. And it's like this very strange circular reasoning that they keep going back to, or they point to their prophet or Muhammad. And so
then he wasn't a good prophet.
What's that?
Then he wasn't a good prophet.
Who?
Christ.
Yeah, I mean,
if I go with that, if I have to believe that Christ is a good prophet, but what he said isn't true, then I'm discounting the reliability of what he said. Just like whatever a few lessons ago when we talked about, can you prove that Christ is real? Can you prove that he died? Can you, is there enough evidence? So if I can see that evidence, then yes, then the archaeological proofs are there, other stuff in the Bible. But then at the same time, I can decide to toss certain parts out. Then I don't know how I can rely on anything.
Yeah, they any discrepancies that we would have, or they would have with our faith or our Bible, would just be thrown out with contradictions and corruption. And so, like I said, it's that one man or one prophet receiving revelation and then turning to like, hey, this stuff is this Islam stuff, it checks out. And then there's a certain level of, you know, faith or trust that you have to have in that person. And so they have to kind of measure that trust out to people. And that's what's happening. And so, no, it's a contradiction. This is right. Which, I mean, I think a lot of religions kind of rely on that. Don't ask questions. Just kind of keep going. This is our faith. And
that question you have up there, are Mormons Christians?
Yeah.
All the Mormons I've met would say yes.
Yeah. Yeah, and even if you, I mean, just do a couple of Google searches and you will find, you know, papers and everything kind of affirming that it seems very, very close. But at the fundamental level, there's exaltation that they would become like gods. I don't know if it's like some secret concept that gets out when people leave the church or something. I don't know, but it does seem very... a real concept. I tried to dig in and say this exaltation thing to God seems maybe it's not real, but I think that they're kind of feigning to the culture a little bit to seem like they're Christianity, but in the end they promote a false gospel. Again, Jesus' atonement is really important, that he died for our sins, that he had to be God and he had to be man. And so that really throws the wrench in a lot of these faith systems that pretend to be Christians. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Yeah. Actually, the Mormons or the LDS Church, they actually believe in atonement of Christ. They have that part. They go back and forth and they borrow. And I, it's funny because we went to lunch the other day. I just finished reading the Book of Mormon. I have relatively and. What's interesting about it, if you've read the Apocrypha, Judas Maccabee, these other books that are not canon, if you read them, you can go, oh, you can draw parallels and historical lines back and forth between Scripture and many of the Apocrypha books, you know, the Talmud. The Jews have that as well. And so they make sense. But when you pick up the Book of Mormon and you start to read it, there is literally, you cannot draw parallels or historical lines back and forth. Between the Bible and the Book of Mormon. And I think that's a really critical difference between it and the Apocrypha. Even if you're a Muslim, they're at least stealing from the Torah, right? And other things in the New Testament. They're borrowing at least. There's none of that go on in the Book of Mormon. It's just, if you read it, it just goes in a completely strange direction.
Yeah, that's good. I actually would say, did you get like a definition of atonement for them, or from the Mormons?
Well, you know, it's
because I feel like it
sounds
would be different.
A lot like ours.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
It sounds, it's kind of, but it doesn't taste. It doesn't pass the smell test completely. But even if you go to a Mormon funeral, for instance, you know, they'll talk about the forgiveness of sins through the atonement of the cross. They'll say those things. But how does that happen when it's just a prophet or a god? So he's a prophet to them as well, but he's also a god, little g, not,
yeah.
So anyhow.
The confirmation that they get so strong on is they call this whole thing the burning in your bosom. So if you get that feeling, and if you get persecuted, then suffering for being a Mormon are your two confirmations that this is right and this is true. And they just hang everything on those two experiences for this is right. And that's how they, in my opinion, how they just blind people.
That's what becomes the authority.
So yeah, it's when they read the Book of Mormon, right?
Huh?
It's when they read the Book of Mormon, the burning in the bosom.
Yeah, no, that's actually taught separately. It's not part of the book. But what they'll say is it's an advancement on the, I think the King James Version. I couldn't really get that. saying the same thing the Muslims are, is it's corrupted. So far as we can have the original manuscripts, we believe that it takes precedent over the Book of Mormon. But since that stuff isn't available, here's your other reading, and so you go off and you start reading that.
Yeah.
And so I actually read it. It's amazing.
Yeah.
I don't know how you believe it, actually.
All right,
I do know where the word moron came from. They have an agent called Moron.
Well, praise the Lord. We've got a couple of
comments in.
Yeah, that's good. Thank you so much. All righty. You know what? I totally forgot to introduce my co-facilitator today, Rob Porter. He agreed to help us out with a strange topic. Are Catholics just another denomination?
That's one of better seats set up there.
Yeah. So we're really running the gamut today. So welcome. Thank you so much. It's a really pleasure to have Robin and especially the elders and elders at large sitting in. It's great to have that additional feedback and wisdom. And so we're going to play the video for Catholicism, and he's going to give you a rounded out teaching on it. And we'll go from there. Thanks, Pat.
Like movements like the John 17 movement, which is big right here in Phoenix, are trying to unify Catholics and Protestants, saying, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, and we need to fulfill Jesus' prayer in John 17 that we all become one. Why would unity between Roman Catholics and Protestant Christians be false unity?
Well, biblical unity is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not the work of man. And so Jesus is praying for unity in the truth. And so when you look at trying to unite Roman Catholicism with biblical Christians, it's impossible because the Roman Catholic Church does not submit to the authority of Scripture, and they don't have the same truth that Bible Christians have. And I'll give you some examples. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that you're justified by faith plus works. The Bible says by faith alone. Roman Catholics say that you are born again through the sacrament of baptism. The Bible says it's through the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. Roman Catholics believe that Jesus continues on an altar, but the Bible says he finished on the cross. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 18, Paul admonishes those who seek unity with unbelievers. He says, what does Christ have in common with Belial? What does light have in common with darkness? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? And so, when you look at what the Roman Catholic Church teaches and what they embrace, it's diametrically opposed to the gospel of Christ that born-again Christians believe. And so, there can never be unity between Roman Catholics and Christians. They have different views on many of the essentials of the gospel.
Yeah, so just off of the list we have, does that throw you off to see that Roman Catholicism is considered an other religion? Does that make you feel uncomfortable? Is this just another Christian denomination? What do you guys think? Does it feel like it's part of the Christian family?
I feel like I feel a little bit that way because, you know, just like Mormonism, you know, a lot of really, really good people that believe some things. Like we do, but it's not the same. My best friend's a Catholic, so I'm working on him all the time.
Yeah, it's a little trickier than, say, Islam or Mormonism, because there's a lot of similarities that we have to agree upon. So it does get a little trickier. So I kind of want to go over some of those agreements and then some of the disagreements as well, so we can kind of sort that out. But what kind of agreements can you think of that we would have with the Catholic Church? And let's say the Roman Catholic Church, because there is Catholicism, and I don't think all Catholics look at Rome as the end-all be-all. There are some rogue Catholic churches, but let's just say Roman Catholic Church in this case, and then we're more biblical Christians. So what kind of agreements?
They believe you need to be forgiven for your sins.
That's true. Yeah.
Believe in a triune God. Jesus is deity.
Correct. The Trinity is, they do believe in the same Trinity as us, three distinct yet co-equal persons, same essence, so Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so that would be an agreement.
They believe Jesus is the Son of God.
Correct.
For the doctrine of sin, probably.
Yeah, so born a virgin, you know, sinless life, and he rose bodily. And
I think they believe that works are important.
Yeah, works are very important. Yeah, it's very much a works-based system. So as we're kind of seeing with other religions, that's, you know, that's a commonality there. So, you know, some other similarities that the Old and New Testament are both considered inspired word of God. So you have that. Moral issues, I mean, clearly pro-family, pro-life is important to the Catholic Church. So those are some similarities there. Maybe I was thinking any others.
Trying to think of ritual that we have equals the ritual of this stuff.
Yeah, that's probably more to their liking.
You know, I don't know. I mean, every time I watch Blue Bloods, I see that.
Yeah, it's classic. Yeah, part of the ritual.
In reference to that ritual, our ritual will sit as in Jesus' name, amen.
There we go.
That's just similar. They're saying in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Mm. So they're claiming all three parts of the Trinity when they're praying. The prayer is, well, we're closing in Jesus' name.
Yeah. A different path to closing the prayer.
Yeah, but very similar. Okay.
So, you know, before we get to some doctrinal differences, I think it's important to talk about authority. You know, when it comes to the Roman Catholic Church, authority is different in this church compared to an evangelical or a biblical Christian church. So, what kind of differences in authority can you see between the two?
The Pope makes the rules.
Pope is very important. Yeah, as a matter of fact, you know, as I'm looking through the Catechism, there's some pretty strong statements that gives the Pope. Catechism 937 says, the Pope enjoys by divine institution nothing less than the supreme, full, immediate, and universal power of the care of souls. And bishops and priests are considered to be like the living image of God. So, a very high view of priests, bishops, and the Pope. They're given very high authority. So, any other authority differences you can see? Right?
Well, he's the one who extends the forgiveness.
The parishioners have to go to them for forgiveness, confession, as part of one of their sacraments. So, yeah, forgiveness of sins is very important to go through. You have to go directly through your priests. You can't go
directly. It's called absolution.
I mean, it's not having that direct access is problematic. So, and folks complain infallibility, incapable of error. So that's a very high view.
As far as authority, they do put a level of authority in the Virgin Mary as being someone who has.
As a mediatrix. And our Bible says there's only one mediator, and that's Jesus. The man Jesus.
Like they also created the saints.
Saints as well.
And they, you know, tell people to pray to the saints.
Right. So praying to the saints, Mary, there's some problems there that contradict with the biblical. Those have been brought upon throughout time through different councils, different popes. Council of Trent was a very important one in the 1500s that created a doctrine for them. So they have a very high view of the church. The church is very important. The church and the popes and the priests have the authority.
Well, so let's be right out there, name and call it, is not true. St. Mary's. Okay. They're going to name the world's best schools after their religion, then they must be right. Gloria a Dios.
Yeah, I'm not sure why the sainthood is that important? That's not like a theological radical trail went down, but yeah, obviously very important. They can pray through saints and to get certain sins atoned for through certain saints. So problematic. So Orthodox, you know, Christians or biblical Christians, where does our authority come from?
Where's Christ? The Bible. And death.
The Word of God. Paul writes 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. So that is our authority, and we have shepherds that preach that authority. So I'm sure Andy doesn't want all the infallibility, responsibility on him, so I'm sure he's happy enough to take that on.
Well, but that's not a parallel. I mean, Andy in the Catholic tradition would be considered a priest, not a pope.
Right.
And in the Catholic tradition, priests are not infallible.
So it's the pope that's infallible, and the priest
only when he speaks ex cathedra. Only when he's right, it's encyclical.
Good point, yeah. So the priests and bishops have, you know, big responsibilities to atone for sins. As far as infallibility, yeah, that's all on the Pope, and they move up to the priests to get that honor. Yeah. So justification, we're looking at the doctrine of justification. Roman Catholic Church, the first act of justification is through baptism. And that's supposed to cleanse you of your sin and put you on the path for redemption. And then after that, acts of righteousness merit one's salvation. So, and then through that salvation, you have to perform the sacraments, attend Mass, take communion, confession, and you actually have to observe the Ten Commandments perfectly. Otherwise, you have to. What do you have to do if you are not fulfilling the law as a Catholic?
Go to confession. One of the best, say your three Hail Marys and eat three loaves of bread. I don't know.
So it's a continuous process. So you begin with justification from baptism. There's a justification that happens there. And then sanctification is an ongoing process, and you can kind of jump in and out of justification with sinning in your life. So it's a system of, I have to work myself out of my sin because I left justification. Now I have to go back into it by performing the sacraments, by doing the confession. So that just seems problematic. Does that sound like the good news as Orthodox Christians? Does that sound like good news to you?
Only if you avoid the immortal sins.
Yeah, then there's the mortal sin, which, you know, if a Catholic were to commit a mortal sin and not go have it confessed or atoned for, and you die, then you would be going to hell and have to work your way through purgatory. So that's a definite timing issue there with what kind of sins you commit during life. So how does this differ from what we believe as biblical Christians? You know, when are we justified, and what does that look like compared to this ongoing process for Catholics? When are we justified?
When we believe that Jesus paid the price.
It's a one-time event. He died once and for all. And this is not a works-based, you know, system from the Bible. I mean, Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 is such a... If you have a conversation with a Roman Catholic, Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 is very... it's got to be very challenging for them. For we are saved by grace through faith. This is not of our own doing. It's a gift from God, not a result of works. So, I mean, clearly, our Bible says we can't work our way to grace. It's a gift from God. So, that is very important for them. And then, you know, Romans 11 goes through there and says it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. And Galatians 2:16, no one is justified by works of the law through the faith in Jesus Christ. By works of the law, no one will be justified. So, I think that's very clear. And now, how does Catholicism come from the Bible to their belief of works? The catechisms. So we have other teaching, we have other revelation that happened after the first century. So we have fallible people who came up with new rules and traditions, and they were not witness to Christ himself. So we have Paul and the apostles who were witness to him and wrote down what they believed. And I think that, to me, is better evidence to look at which one is correct. So I think that's more evidence that I want to lean on, as opposed to, are you guys familiar with the Council of Trent historically? So, and that happened in the 1500s after the Reformation. So, when Luther decided, hey, this is not a very good system, it looks like it's grace through faith. The Council of Trent decided that you and I are not justified by faith alone. As a matter of fact, they would say we're anathema, or we're accursed, we're excommunicated, and we would not be going to heaven. We would have to work ourselves out of purgatory. So, Paul uses that word anathema a couple different times in the New Testament, as he's saying, if you go by works, you're anathema. So we got two guns pointed at each other over the battlefield of salvation between Catholicism and Orthodox or biblical Christianity. So we have to decide which one is more correct and true. So, has any of you had like a conversation with a Catholic and major theological differences? And Lauren, what did that look like?
So many times.
Yeah.
And their big hang-up is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. They can't. Mm-hmm. At the end of that, they'll listen, and they'll go, yeah, but it's just always, they cannot. They just can't believe that there's nothing that they have to not do. They have to do something.
Yeah. Again, that doesn't sound like the good news to me. It sounds like we're on a constant hamster wheel to try to make this work, and there's no assurance.
They also believe that the Bible is not correct, that it's written by man, and it's just all mistakes everywhere. And so then they are left with the religion that they just get bits and pieces of what is preached to them.
Mm-hmm.
They don't ever teach their congregation followers to really study the Bible. They have added books in the Catholic Bible.
Right.
So it's really sad, because they don't, even if you give them the evidence, speak to them the truth, they're stuck in that, you've got your truth and I've got my truth, and it's all wrong. It's all wrong, so it doesn't really matter.
It's kind of like John was saying earlier with the other religions, with the works attached to it, it just feels like you're more in control. And you can just follow a plan of action, as opposed to it being the work of Christ that finish it. And they just don't believe in that divine finishing work and Christ on the cross. There needs to be more. It's Christ plus works. Christ plus what I do. And
for us, for we Christians,
if we believe in God and believe in Christ and believe in the crucifixion and the resurrection, but choose not to come to services, certainly not choose to murder or do bad things, but not going out of our way to do good things, are we saved?
If you don't go out of your way to do good things?
Right. Not necessarily out of our way, but don't, you know, if we're not...
Sins of omission.
Say that again, Tim?
Sins of omission.
Yeah, it's a sin. That's kind of where that's where I'm going. I mean, I asked this question at breakfast the other day, and it's a confusing part for me, this notion that we have grace, and yet there are still some people that aren't saved. We all have grace, but there are some people that aren't saved. And where does works apply for our Christian faith, for our biblical faith?
It's kind of like if you tell someone you love them and you've never shown them an act of love, do you really love them? I love Steve. I talk to him. We sleep in separate bedrooms. We watch different TV shows. We don't. Where is the evidence? I feel like sanctification is us working out our salvation in good works, if you will. There's a Bible verse that says, by their works, you will know them. I mean, you have to have some evidence of what you say you believe. So I think what you're saying is like not trying to do good things. I mean, there's even a Bible verse that says for him, I can only remember kind of the King James, not very well, but something about if you don't do something that you know you ought to do, then that's a sin.
I was thinking about that too.
Yeah.
I don't know which verse that is, but
anyway, so I think there's a part of the Christian faith that says once you receive Christ and you say that he's your Savior and Lord, then you are going to live that way. You are going to do good things because God calls us to do that. You're not going to see somebody suffering and walk up by. You're not going to not do what you ought to do. You know, we're not going to do all that if we ever decide ahead of
them. Well, James says faith without works is dead. So you could follow that, but that's all. That also can be used as well. We need works, don't we? I mean, so that you can interpret that poorly, I think.
To me, it's how much works? How much evidence?
Yeah.
Who decides?
Yeah.
Right. Well, the evidence is when it's more than belief, right? This James again. It's like the devil believes.
All
right. Right, but it's the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, we believe the Holy Spirit is going to enter into your life and will give you and encourage you to find fellowship, to be faithful to the body of Christ, to want to grow in the knowledge of Him. That's the difference, is the Holy Spirit. If somebody is saved, the Holy Spirit is in their life. It doesn't mean you're going to quit sinning. But you are going to have a motivation continually to seek after Christ. And you will be convicted of sin.
Somebody else had their hand, but I don't want
to monopolize. I was going to say something similar to that. It's the transformation that takes place when we accept Jesus Christ and we allow the Holy Spirit to live in us and guide us. And it's like, with your husband. You don't just live with them just because you love them. And so you're going to want to please them, not because you want him to love you. It's because you love him.
Right.
And so the same thing with God in Christ. We do things out of love and not because we want to be justified, not because we want to get brownie points.
But do we
do it out of our new nature?
Right.
Do we believe as Christians that everybody has grace?
Grace through faith, and it's not our own doing, and that's really hard for the Catholics to understand the merit
we allow, we accept. Those are decisions, those are activities.
Yeah. Well, I just looked at the time, and yeah, I mean, there's so many spokes to this. I mean, there's so many different aspects of Catholicism. We can look at differences. I mean, the sacraments, the communion. There's some problematic things there, but the person of Jesus. You look at purgatory. I mean, there's some things to dig into. But ultimately, you know, it's up to us to really, you know, be the Bereans and to investigate this and to understand. I think looking at other religions does that. It helps you strengthen your own faith in what is correct and true. Because if you look at another religion and you see its works based, and you read your Bible and it says, no, it's not by works, it's by faith, then you start to build your case. When you talk to another person who is Muslim or a Mormon, then you, or a JW, I'm sure a lot of people here have been met at the door by a JW. So I think I get excited now when they come. I'm like, hey, let's talk. So, but yeah, so it's on us to continue that you know, spiritual journey and learn more so that when we do have these conversations, we can be prepared. So, well, let's get you out of here. Sorry, I'm going a little late, John. Let's pray, and then we'll go next one. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much. For your God-breathed scripture that's suitable for teaching, correction, and proof. And Lord, your word stands forever, and there's so much comfort in that. And Lord, just pray that as we are challenged by others of different faiths and religions, that you would just guide us by your spirit, that you would just continue to help us learn and know more so that we would be prepared to make a defense for the reason, for the hope that is in us. And Lord, just thank you that we have that hope in your word, in your sovereign word. We thank you so much for that. Thank you for your Son that saved us because of the work he has done on the cross, not anything that we have done. And so, Lord, just pray that you would help us to get engaged in the Spirit and with our worship next door, or that. Be in love with you and want to worship you and honor you in all we do. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.